It's lovely to be here again. My personal news this week is that I've booked a haircut. I'm really quite excited. For the first time in about 50 years, my hair is down over my collar again. But it's lovely, isn't it, to be looking forward to things returning to normal a bit, and we praise God for that. But we praise him that we're here this morning, and that we have his word. So why don't I pray, and then we'll look at this passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for keeping us safe through these last few months and all the difficulties and restrictions. Father, we thank you for all you've done for us as we look to the future, the things, the ways that you are leading us. And we trust you, and we pray this morning that you would help us and that you would feed us from your word, and that we would honour you as we respond rightly to that. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't know about you, but people say we all love stories, and we do, don't we? It's true, we do love stories. And this account here that Abby's just read for us of two people meeting a stranger while they're on a routine journey and having their lives transformed is one of the loveliest and best known stories in the whole Bible. And we have these two depressed and bewildered disciples, don't we? And they're walking together and they're trying to make sense of what's happened, the recent tragic events, the crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth. And it seems to them the end of all their hopes that he would be God's saviour, God's promised saviour of Israel. And there's this wonderful reversal because someone who seems to be a stranger meets them and engages them in conversation. And it utterly transforms their understanding of the Bible. And in doing so, it utterly transforms them. And they sort of move from depression to joy and a sense of defeat to, the ecstasy of victory, really. There's an awful lot in this story. I just really want to pick out three big things this morning. The first of all, this amazing truth that Jesus himself comes to be with his people. Jesus himself comes to his people. It's not just for them then. It has huge implications, I think, for us here this morning and for all God's people who are meeting together whenever they meet. In verse 15, and Luke emphasizes it. Luke is drawing attention. It's Jesus himself, he says. He keeps saying it. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Jesus came to them. Then again, in verse 29, they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us." So he went in to stay with them. And there's once more in verse 36. There's a bigger group of disciples back in Jerusalem, isn't there? And once more, and it's almost a repeat of verse 15, as they were talking together about these things, Jesus himself stood among them. Jesus comes to his disciples. Now, if you think about it, I think this is really amazing, because everything Jesus has just done is utterly unique. He's undergone unimaginable suffering through crucifixion. He's experienced firsthand the horrors of death and then the wonders of resurrection. Nobody's ever done that before. And he's accomplished the greatest work in the entire history of the universe, which will change everything for the future of the human race. In the epic film Lawrence of Arabia, anybody know Lawrence of Arabia? Peter O'Toole? Yeah, a few nods. Peter O'Toole playing Lawrence together with his Arab servant. Apparently in the film they achieve something never done before, which is to walk right across the Saudi Arabian desert alone, just the two of them, to report to headquarters, which I think was in Jerusalem. And when they finally stagger into the hotel, the first thing they do, and it's a very telling scene, is to demand a drink for both of them. And the second thing they demand is somewhere to rest. But what about Jesus? What's the first thing on his mind after his epic achievement? It's not rest, is it? And it's not refreshment. It is ministering, being with his disciples and helping them. And Luke, as we said, emphasizes it. Jesus himself, he doesn't delegate it, he comes himself. So if you find yourself wondering sometimes, maybe, how much Jesus really cares, how much he knows about a little church like St. Richard's here this morning, and about each of us, and does he really care about us when, like these disciples on the road to Emmaus, we really don't understand what's going on in our lives? Does Jesus care about us then? Yes, he does. He intends to be with his people. And in John's Gospel, he gives the promise that he will be with them by his Spirit. He will be with us by his Spirit. He knows and sees. He knows what we need. That's a huge encouragement, a huge encouragement. Jesus' identification with his people. The second big thing I think we need to see is the joy of understanding the Bible. The joy of understanding the Bible. And Luke lets us, the readers, know, doesn't he, that the two disciples don't realise the stranger joining them was actually Jesus, risen from the dead. Verse 16, he says their eyes were kept from recognising him. So when he asks them what they're talking about, they fairly naively tell him what they know, the outlines of what's happened to Jesus, and they tell him about their hopes, and they tell him that they can't make sense of these reports that his body's not in the tomb. Body not in the tomb, what does that mean? But this stranger's challenging response to them doesn't really promise much joy initially, does it? When he says to them in verse 25, "Oh, foolish ones, have you ever been in a Bible study where your leader has addressed you like that? Foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." But I guess it focused their minds, didn't it? It got their attention. And he went on to say, verse 26, "Wasn't it necessary that the Christ, the Messiah, should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, they had 7 miles, I suppose, or most of it, and probably they did cover all the prophets. "He interpreted to them in all the scriptures," this is the Old Testament, of course, "the things concerning himself." Now, apparently, there are some people who like to take on what I imagine must be an impossible challenge of trying to do a 1,000-piece jigsaw without ever looking at the picture on the front of the box. Anyone ever tried that? No. Well, you wouldn't, would you? Well, Cleopas and his companion, these two disciples, are in the position of people trying to do just that. They're trying to put the jigsaw together without looking at the big picture. They're trying to fit together what they know about what's happened to Jesus, his arrest, his trial, his death, and now the missing body, without looking at the big picture that the Old Testament gives them. And I think that significantly, because of their slowness to believe all the prophets have spoken, And incidentally, Jesus says, you should believe. You should believe. As far as you can understand it, you should believe what's written. Because they don't recognize this stranger. I think the two are linked. They don't recognize this man who's actually teaching them. It's really the risen Jesus himself, risen from the grave. And until he gives them the key, until he shows them the big picture, points them to the big picture, when, as we saw, verse 27, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, then they begin to get it. I guess it would be lovely, wouldn't it? And lots of people have said, well, we'd love to have been there and heard what he said and know what Jesus said about the Old Testament and all the things. But we do know this. We know the one thing that makes Bible reading come alive. For us, it comes alive. And it makes our prayers come alive too. And it makes you look forward to home group. And it makes you want to share what God has done with you. And it galvanizes you into getting to church regularly, doesn't it? And that is seeing the big picture, that the Bible really is all about Jesus. It's his book. It is all Old Testament and New now about him. And then thirdly and lastly, the thrill of recognizing Jesus. The thrill of recognizing Jesus changed everything for them. It transformed their understanding. And many of us here this morning, looking around, I hope all of us have had the same experience. And see what happened for them as a result of Jesus giving them the big picture. See what happened in verse 31. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, and they linked the recognition of Jesus to what he'd said to them about understanding the Bible. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? It was that Bible study on the road that did it. Our hearts burned as the truth fell into place for us. And we now realize that God's Messiah, Saviour, King had to suffer because God had said so, and die for his people and rise on the third day. All because God had said so through the prophets. He said it was going to happen. And you know what? They're so moved, aren't they? That even though it's getting dark and it's risky travelling in the dark, you don't usually do that at this time. Luke tells us, verse 33, they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. You see, they're so thrilled. They're so thrilled at recognizing Jesus, who he is, what he's done, who he is, this great figure from the Old Testament, that they can't wait to share the truth they've discovered, can they? Jesus really is God's Saviour. He really is alive, just as the Bible says. Can imagine them going around telling people pretty much over and over again about that. So as we close, this may be a mystery to some, and some people will want to know more, and it can be a struggle, can't it? Trying to work out about God and what he wants of us and Jesus and where he all fits in. And John Chapman, the Australian evangelist, used to tell this story. Someone saying to him, coming up and saying to him, John, I'm trying to understand about God and Jesus, and I've read books and I've listened to people and I've thought and I'm still no clearer. And John Chapman told him, That's like looking for the telephone in the fridge. It may be there, but odds are that it won't be. You've got to listen to God where he's speaking to you, in the pages of the Bible, in this book. And that's it. That is how you come to understand. So if that's you, finding someone to read the Bible one-to-one with, or those here, if you've got somebody in that position, going to them and saying, would you like to read the Bible with me? Or joining the Discovering Christianity course, point them that way. That would be a great thing, wouldn't it? This is how people come to see who Jesus is. Why don't we pray together? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for all the richness, the depth in your word. And we've only scratched the surface of this story this morning. But we thank you for it, and we thank you for the great encouragement. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be pointing people to the Bible, to Jesus in the Bible, and encouraging them, and reading with them, and praying for them. We ask in his name. Amen.